We are looking forward to starting the book of Jonah this month. We'll be looking at Jonah together, starting in this new series. We'll look at all four of the chapters, but we're going to look at the first half of chapter 1 this morning. A lot is discussed about the book of Jonah I'm trying to think about the most delicate way. Maybe I should have mapped my words better. A lot of folks think that Jonah is a tall tale. Now, you probably have warm, pleasant memories of Jonah, remembering the story from Vacation Bible School or Sunday School, or maybe you saw it in some sort of comic movie or something like that. I don't know that they've done a movie of it. I think that'd be kind of interesting to see. There's not a whole lot of substance in the actual book, in the four chapters itself, so you'd probably have to add a few things, which probably would get us into a lot of trouble, because, the movie itself probably would take 20 minutes if you go just on what you're seeing on the page. But nonetheless, it's a familiar one, but the question comes down to, could Jonah have been swallowed by a fish, not digested, and then spit out? And I think old Pinocchio has kind of ruined that for us, right? Y'all know that movie from Disney, Pinocchio, he's got no strings, anyway. Look, that movie's a creepy movie just to begin with. I'm sorry if it's a childhood favorite of yours. It's scary. First he's a wooden boy, and then he's abducted by evil fox or something, and then, he gets turned into a donkey. There's just some weird things that happen in general. But there's that scene where they're in Bluto the whale. Is that the whale? I believe it's Bluto the whale. Am I making that up? I'm making that up. Let's just go with it. They're in the whale, all right, and they're just, woe is me. And then finally is it Pepper, right, that gets them to sneeze and sends them out? Am I remembering this? I should have watched this before I started. But we have that memory, right? And we think, oh, yeah, it was probably just something like that. Poor Jonah's just sitting there floating on some driftwood in the belly of a whale or whatever it is. And I think the truth is probably somewhere completely opposite of that. There have been a couple of reported cases where someone was swallowed by a fish or some sort of sea creature and then later was either caught, the fish was caught itself, and then they, you started to clean the fish or whatnot, all the things that you do, and then the person's still in there. There's been one or two reported cases. Yeah, look, if there's no video or, photographs, it's hard for us to believe. But it's interesting, on those couple of different cases, right, where it's been reported where something along those lines happened, maybe they fought them, their own, cut their own way out, if you will, or whatever have you. Being down in the belly of that animal, of that fish, did something to their skin, right? Because the fish started to digest them a little bit. And so they kind of came out looking just off, looking different, almost like the report that I read at once was that they were glowing, if you will, like they couldn't describe it. Sometimes words don't do justice of what you actually see, which maybe has some weight to, they listened to Jonah, because if he had just been sitting in the belly, the stomach of a whale or a fish or whatever, and the digestive juices were starting to break him down, and then he gets put, spit back out, he might look a little off, he might smell him, and then they might take him a little bit seriously, because this guy's a little weird, he's interesting, maybe he's got something to say. Friends, a lot of debate, like I said, happens of whether or not Jonah is an actual, real, factual story. But I tell you what, the Bible says that it's true, that other people in the Bible say that it's true. Other people who are long dead thought it was true, taught it is true, and Jesus himself refers to it as an actual factual event. And so that's where I'm going to stand. As we look at this story, it's a familiar one to us. But I want us not to get lost in the memory of what we've learned, or that felt board, or that coloring picture, or maybe the mural that was painted on, you know, a wall or whatever that you saw. But I'd like us to start reading Jonah with some fresh eyes, that we might be able to see what kind of truth is here for us. We're looking at this whole book of Jonah as God is calling. Because he does. He's speaking loud and clear to Jonah himself and to the nation, or the city nation of Nineveh, and also to you and to me. Are we willing to listen? Let's read together, starting in verse 1 of chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. For their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. And so the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Pray with me. Lord, may we see afresh, may we see anew the truth of your word, that we would be encouraged by your calling, and that we would be faithful to respond. We ask these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. In the book of Jonah, Jonah is the main character. But we're looking at it from a third-person point of view. Now, Jonah himself may have written these words down. I don't know that for sure. But the way that it's presented is that we're looking at Jonah as he's a character in a movie, so to speak. And we're watching what happens. This is not his first-person account of what he did. And so we're meant to observe it. We've spent a lot of time together in the book of Matthew. And one of the things that Matthew did was teach parable, or that Jesus did in the book of Matthew was teach parables. And he would give little vignettes, little stories to help us bring out truth that we might understand it, hide it in our heart, and put it into action. And in the same way, I want you to see Jonah not as a parable because it's false, but as a story that connects from start to finish to give us a better picture of how we should respond to God's calling. Because, friends, let me tell you beyond any shadow of any doubt that God calls all people to obedience. Our response to him displays our level or our state of faith. Let me say that again. God calls all people to obedience. Our response displays the state of our faith. Every man, every woman, every child that has ever walked or been alive on the face of this earth has heard God call them at one time or another. The book of Romans, Paul tells us that nature itself declares God's majesty, and that his unseen characteristics are seen in nature, so that no man is without excuse, that we can all see it. Now, the Bible fills in some of those gaps in you where we see the power of God is displayed in the tempest or the storm, and we read more about his power and kind of find that out through Scripture about how he was able to raise dead people back to life and create and all these other things. It fills in that picture. But nonetheless, we have all heard from God just by being alive and being intelligent, seeing what's happening around us. Our response, though, is what's crucial. And I want to look here at Jonah's response this morning, because I think that some of the things that he displays are things that we often can get ourselves into the same kind of trouble and walking down the same kind of path. We might need to be watchful of that. Firstly, I want us to see that success can lead to ignorance. Success can lead to ignorance. We see in 2 Kings chapter 14, this is where we first meet Jonah. Jeroboam II is now the new king. And it says in It says in 2 Kings chapter 14 about Jeroboam, that this is verse 25, he restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Geth-Helper. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and that there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, so he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now, this is the second Jeroboam. This is somewhere around 790 B.C., about 200 years before the temple is actually restored and put into place again. And then, you know, we have that kind of quiet period before Jesus comes to maybe give us a ballpark of where we are. But at this time, prior to Jeroboam coming, there was much strife and much turmoil, that there was a war and all of these things. But through Jeroboam, God was able to reestablish the borders, to find success, and to build the nation back to dimensions that look more like what they had envisioned when God sent them into the promised land at the very beginning. Now, Jeroboam himself does not have a very good record, and beyond the fact that he was successful, there's not much else written about him that's good. In fact, he's not always seen as the best, but we won't get into that today. Nonetheless, Jonah seems to be the key prophet at that time and the one who is teaching the word of the Lord, declaring where these new borders should be and giving them encouragement as they go off. And so there is success. There is great success as the borders are broadened in some ways, not as big as Solomon's, but getting back to that. And some things are being restored, and how exciting that must be when things start going good. We get a little momentum. It feels like we're rolling downhill, right? And as the more, it's like the in a basketball game, when you can make that first shot and then you make the next one, and then it seems like the third and the fourth and the fifth just seem to go in. I've never had that happen to me, but I hear that it happens to other people. Friends, our success oftentimes can blind us. And in this case, it makes us ignorant. Or it can make us ignorant, I should say. It makes Jonah ignorant for sure, because God comes to him. And now he's been giving messages to him, and obviously the borders are increasing, right? But here this other message comes, and he doesn't want to listen to it. He doesn't want to listen to it because it doesn't go in line with that success that they're having. If the success that they're able to measure is that we are making this kingdom bigger and better and increasing our stature, if you will, and our stake in the world as we see it, why in the world does it benefit us to go and help this neighboring country, city, state that actually doesn't like us, that wars with us? What good does it do to build in that success? And so in his ignorance, he goes and does some crazy things. What does he do? He goes the exact opposite direction, right? He goes right in the, I mean, he's so foolish and so ignorant to the fact that God is trying to use him to bring these people to account, that he does the complete opposite. How many times did it say Tarshish there, right? That's a hard word to say, Tarshish, right? Said it three times, emphasizing the fact that Tarshish is nowhere near Nineveh. It's the exact opposite direction. It's like if someone said to us, hey, we need to go out to Lubbock and help some folks out there, and then we went down to Houston and then went to Rio de Janeiro. You know what I mean? Like, that's what it would be like. We're not going into land. We're going the exact opposite direction. We're going far away. I like Tarshish because it's an actual real place. There's a little bit of thought there that it's an actual real place, but it's almost like, you ever bought a bus ticket, or I guess we buy plane tickets, you know, online, but you know, you see those old movies and you go and, well, where do I want to go? I guess I'm going here. You know, like you see the whole list. It's almost like that's what Jonah did. He walked up to the counter and he's like, well, which one is not Nineveh? Okay, let that, like, the exact opposite of not Nineveh. We see Jonah going the exact opposite direction. It's a real place, but it's also, have you ever heard someone say, oh, he went to Timbuktu and back, right? I mean, it's a real place, but nobody's actually ever been there, right? That's kind of what Tarshish is. It's a real place, but it's also the place of saying, hey, they went beyond, out into nowhere. It's gone past all of that. The problem for Jonah here was that the success that the nation of Israel was having led him to ignorance, led him to do some ignorant things where he did not follow the word of the Lord, that he did not trust in that. And that in his foolishness and in his ignorance, he ends up creating some circumstances that not only going to get him in trouble, but they're going to get other people in trouble as well. Secondly, I want us to see that smugness can lead to indifference. I really wanted to put pride here, but pride doesn't start with an S, so I had to go with the next best thing. But either way, even pride has that idea of, you know, I'm proud of my son, or proud of this work that I did, or, you know, those kind of things. I'm talking about the negative side of pride. The negative side, smugness, where you think that you've got it all figured out, where you know that you're right and everyone else is wrong, and you just wear it on your sleeve, on your face, on your shoes, in your pockets, everywhere. It's just there. You just put it on like, hey, I know best because I am best. And here we see it in Jonah. He's a prophet of God. God literally speaks to him like inaudible voices. He's a member, a son of Israel, God's chosen people. All these other gods, all these other nations, all these other, like, they're just games that people play, but we are the chosen ones. Why would I go down and hang out with those heathens? What do I care about those folks? And it led him to indifference. That's what pride does to us. Where we are so ingrained in ourselves and what's good about us and how right we are and our own hopes and dreams and expectations and all those things that we forget that it's not about us. It's not about you and it's not about me. That we are here to serve God, to do His will, to complete His bidding. And anything else is just extra. The indifference is that is a great city. We find out later in the book that it takes a man 2 days to walk across it. There's so many people. There's so many animals. And he could care less. Or couldn't care less. I always get that backwards. He couldn't care less about what happened to them. His smugness has led him to indifference. Thirdly, we see here that his stubbornness can lead to inaction. Y'all ever just tried to force a door open that won't open? Right? The key has been in, it's unlocked, but somehow it's stuck right here in the black sand, black dirt of Itasca, Hill County, that shifting sand. You know, those doors will close back up and you just put your back into it, you kick it, you do it, and it just won't move. And then you realize, oh, it was a pull anyways, right? Not a push. No, seriously, right? You guys know what it's like to struggle against that. And you're just not going to be moved. You're going to get this done one way or another. And no matter what stands in my way, I'm going to push. And here, Jonah, in his stubbornness, it's led him to inaction. In his stubbornness, this is what he does. He buys that ticket to not Nineveh. He gets into the boat. He goes down into the belly of the boat where everybody else is working. He's just a passenger. He rolls himself up into a little burrito with a blanket and a pillow and just falls asleep, right? And he's just like, this is it. I'm just going to have a sleep. Now, there's this lovely story of Jesus sleeping and there was a great storm and all that. This is nothing like this. This is a man who could, again, has no care. He couldn't care less about anyone else but himself. And in his stubbornness, in his foolishness, in his pride, he's only worried about the success that they've been having, the acclaim and all of that. And he doesn't even worry about the people that might be harmed, that might be without God. So much so that even a storm stops them. They can't go any further because there's this great wind. Look what God is actively doing, right? Did you see what it said in verse 4? The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. This is not just, hey, the wind just kind of happened to bring up and the cloud conditions and the precipitation, the barometric pressure and all of that. No, God is creating this storm to get Jonah's attention, to get everybody's attention, because things need to change. Friends, success can lead to ignorance. Smugness can lead to indifference. Stubbornness can lead to inaction. And the biggest part of that is fear. I've left you two questions there at the bottom of your page, there inside the bulletin, two questions about fear. And I'd like you to consider those on your own in the coming days. What does fear have to play in this passage? Who is afraid? We see Jonah and his fear of giving up the success, giving up the surety, trusting in God to lead him to do all of the things that God wants him to do. He's only willing to do what God wants him to do that he wants to do, right? I mean, we've all been teenagers. We know what that's like, right? We only want to do the stuff that you require me that I actually want to do. So his fear happens there. The fear of the sailors, the mariners, is in the... This is a storm that we've never seen before. We are ditching everything overboard. We are hoping that we're crying out to whatever God we hit. There's a movie, and I can't remember which one. It's The Mummy. Have y'all don't watch that? It's a terrible movie. But there's this mummy that's coming towards him, right? And he's got around his chain like all the little lockets of all the different gods, and he just starts praying the little prayers, and it doesn't work. So he just moves to the next one, and just moves to the next one, and then finally he prays a prayer, and it's actually the Hebrew prayer, you know, the Hebrew God, and the mummy stops and like actually, you know. Like, that's kind of how it is sometimes, right? That's exactly what we're described. Each one of them called out to their own God, to his own God, hoping that somehow their God would save them. The fear has left them to the brink of, I have nothing else to do but sit down and just hope. The fear of the captain causes him to be mad, ready to throw Jonah over the board. We'll get to that later, don't worry. But what part does fear play in this story? And the reason I want you to consider these questions about where the fear plays the part is I want you to get thinking about what is it that scares you about what God wants you to do, how he wants you to live. What kind of choices do you need to make that frighten you to your core? Because you might have to give up something that you love. You might have to give up someone you love. You might have to give up a dream you've been holding on to, or some money that you've been saving for a rainy day, or some fill in the blank of any other number of things. Friends, I do not suppose or presuppose or pretend or anything like that to know what God's saying to you. But I do know that God is actually saying things to you because He's calling you. He's always calling you. He's calling you to faithfulness to Himself. It's our response that will show where we stand with Him. And friends, where we stand with Him really depends on, a lot of times, us. Because He hasn't moved. But what happens is fear gets inside of us, and we fear of losing something that's dear to us, or changing something we weren't ready for, or I mean, any number of other things. And we just either are like Jonah, covered up in the burrito blanket, hoping that it will go away. We're like those sailors that are throwing up their hands and saying, well, at least something help me. Or we're so angry that we're trying to rouse and trying to get somebody to do something to make it better, or whatever it is. When all the time, we should have just been responding to God and saying, okay, God, I've trusted you enough this far. What will it hurt me to go a little bit further? And as we close our time together, that's what I want us to say. We're going to look at the book of Jonah here this week and for four more weeks after this. And at the end of this, this is not really about redoing a story that we've already learned. This is about you and me responding to the call of God. That the Bible itself is the very breath of God, it says. It declares of its own self that it is the breath of God. And if it's speaking to us, and the Holy Spirit is ministering to our souls and living inside of us and calling us to respond, how then will we respond? In our heart of hearts, let's pray about that together. That each one of us would say, God, how am I responding to you? And do I have enough courage to overcome that fear that's in the way of me responding? Pray with me. Father, I ask, Lord, that you would help us to hear your voice when you declare it. To not turn our ears and our eyes away from your truth, Lord, but that we would be searching and listening for your very hope, your very truth, the joy and the grace that comes from you. And Lord, as you call to us to serve you faithfully, I pray, Lord, that we would be willing and able to follow. I pray, Lord, that each of us, every single one of us, would say, yes, Lord, I'm ready to hear and I'm ready to do what you're asking me to do. Whether it's helping someone that we're reluctant to help, whether it's saying goodbye to a relationship that we've held on to for too long, whether it's putting back our pride and burying a hatchet on a grudge, whatever it might be, Lord, I pray that each of us would be willing to take those steps of obedience, those steps of faithfulness, serve you and you alone, that we would not run in indifference or inaction or ignorance, but that we would be serving you only with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole body, our whole soul. We ask all these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.